Let's get our Bibles out and open to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. So the title of this talk is The Straight Gate. So we will read the scripture later. But we'll go through a couple of stories in Chronicles. In fact, three stories. We'll start in 2 Chronicles chapter 14. And we'll start in verse 1. So 2 Chronicles chapter 14 and verse 1. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son reigned in his stead. In his days the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was right, good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God, for he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places, and break down the images and cut down the groves, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. And he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. So just an introduction of this new king, King Asa. And the important part here is that he did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. And then he went through and he cleaned up the land of Judah. Over to chapter 15 and verse 1. It says, "And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he'll be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel, and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. A nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin, and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh, and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance, when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So a wonderful thing, where he sought the Lord diligently to do the Lord's will, and then a prophet comes and says, look, if you keep doing this, you will be rewarded. And as a result of this testimony, many people from the northern tribes of Israel came to Judah to be a part of this blessing, a part of this great thing. It says in abundance. And go down to verse 16. It says, "And also concerning Maacah, the mother of Asa, the king, he removed her from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa cut down her idol and stamped it and burnt it at the brook Kidron." So I added that in because additionally, he even removed his own mother from being queen because she refused to follow the things of the Lord. Destroyed her work as well, the grove and all that sort of stuff where she would have worshipped. So that would have been a really tough thing to do. He was diligent in following the things of the Lord and cleaning up the land from all this this worship of other gods. And he was blessed as a result, you know, saw great things. Okay, chapter 16 and verse 1 says, "In the 36th year of the reign of Asa," so he'd been king for quite some time, "Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah." So Baasha, the king of Israel, was pretty annoyed that his own people were leaving his country to go to Judah. So he built this city. He went up against Judah and built this city, Ramah, on the border so that he could stop people from migrating from the northern tribes of Israel down to Judah. That was his intent, which was a similar thing that happened with Jeroboam when he built the golden calves. So in verse 2, then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, there is a league, or a treaty, between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go, break thy league, or their treaty, with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa, and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they smote Ijon and Dan and Abel-Maim and all the store cities of Naphtali, which is up in the north. And it came to pass when Baasha heard it that he left off building of Ramah and let his work cease. Then Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof wherewith Baasha was building, and he built therewith Geba and Mizpah. So it sounds like a very successful thing, a very successful campaign. King Asa was blessed of the Lord, and then he was in a bit of trouble, so he reached out to another country to form a treaty with them to come and help him, and it succeeded. You know, the king of Israel left building this city to block migration across the border and went back home, and then King Asa used those materials to build another city. But then it goes on, and it says in verse 7, and at that time Hanani the seer, or the prophet, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host, with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. So he's using an example. In the past, you relied on the Lord. But for some reason, this time, you decided to rely on the king of Syria and your own ways. Verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars. So it was a turning point in his reign, but there was something else as well, verse 10. Then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people the same time. And behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until the disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not the Lord, but to the physicians. So this great king, wonderful king, for 36 years followed the things of the Lord, and then toward the end went awry and slipped up, and in a very symbolic sense, his walk started to be crippled, you know, with his feet. Another example, chapter 26. Second Chronicles, chapter 26. This is another king of Judah. Second Chronicles 26 and verse 1. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah after the king slept with his fathers. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. He was the longest reigning king of Judah. His mother's name also was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. And he went forth and warred against the Philistines and brake down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabneh. and the wall of Ashdod and built cities about Ashdod and among the Philistines. And God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians and that dwelt in Gerbaal and the Mehanims. And the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah, and his name spread abroad even to the entering in of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. Down to verse 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests, so quite a lot of them of the Lord, that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honour from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was wroth, and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord, from beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they thrust him out from thence, yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a separate house, because being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord, and Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. So again, this king who was blessed of the Lord, it says there in verse 5 that the Lord made him prosper, and then toward the end of his life, he decided to get a bit proud. He thought, right, the Lord's blessed me in everything. Whatever I do is blessed. So why can't I be involved in things of the temple, you know, offering incense and all these things? It was his pride that got in the way. And Roland mentioned that earlier, that and started to trust in himself and instead of the law of the Lord. And he ended up suffering as a result. And he was an unclean man till the day of his death. Last example, just to introduce 1 Kings chapter 13. We'll come back to Chronicles, but 1 Kings chapter 13. So this, at this point, 1 Kings chapter 13, it's just after the northern tribes of Israel separated from Judah, and they have their own king called Jeroboam. And like I mentioned before, he built golden calves at either end of the country, so that Israel could worship there. And we get this remarkable prophecy. So it was about 850 BC, I think, in 1 Kings chapter 13. It says in verse 1, And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, Behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. So this prophecy, hundreds of years before Josiah was born, it's actually named that this future king called Josiah, and it says a child would be born to the house of David who will come back to this place and destroy it. So very prophetic, and so we'll read about King Josiah. King Josiah's life was a fulfillment of prophecy, remarkable fulfillment of prophecy. So back to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. And verse 1 says, Josiah was 8 years old, so just a little child, when he began to reign, being king over Judah. And he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father, and in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves, very similar to what Asa did, and the carved images and the molten images, and they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence. And the images that were on high above them he cut down, and the groves and the carved images and the molten images he brake in pieces, and made dust of them, and stowed it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And he burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars, and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Naphtali, with their mattocks round about. And when he had broken down the altars and the groves, and had beaten the graven images to powder, he cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, and he returned to Jerusalem. So he went all the way through Israel, the northern 10 tribes of Israel, right up to Naphtali. Like I said, Naphtali was up in the north. And in amongst this was also the altar that was prophesied in 1 Kings that we just read, that he broke that down. So he had this zeal for the Lord. Not only did he clean up the tribe of Judah, the kingdom of Judah, but he cleaned up the northern tribes of Israel as well. And then once he'd done that, he returned to Jerusalem. And it says in verse 8, "Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan the son of Azaliah and Maaseiah the governor of the city and Joah the son of Joahaz the recorder to repair the house of the Lord his God." So he came back to Jerusalem and repaired the temple, the house of God, to make it ready for people to continue to worship the Lord. Down to verse 31. Second Chronicles chapter 34 and verse 31. "And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it," or to take their stand to it, to promise also. "And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations out of all the countries that pertained to the children of Israel, and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. And all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers." Remarkable. This one man started to be king as a child, and led the nation of Judah particularly, but a lot of people in Israel, led them back on the right path. And then we go to chapter 35 and verse 20. Remember, the title of this talk is The Straight Gate. So 2 Chronicles chapter 35 and verse 20 says, "After all this, all the wonderful things that Josiah did, after all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by Euphrates." So what that says is the king of Egypt decided to send an army through Judah on the way to the Euphrates. So Judah was in the way. "And Josiah went out against him." So Josiah decided, right, I'm going to fight this army. "But he sent ambassadors to him, saying, 'What have I to do with thee, thou king of Judah? I come not against thee this day, but against the house wherewith I have war," you know, right over at Euphrates. "For God commanded me to make haste. Forbear thee from meddling with God. Who is with me that he destroy thee not?" So even the king of Egypt saying, look, leave us alone. Okay, I've got my own thing that I need to do. You just stay there. Okay? And he's even claiming God as a witness. Verse 22, "Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself that he might fight with him, and hearkened not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God, and came to fight in the valley of Megiddo," which is an important valley in the history of the nation. Verse 23, and the archers shot at King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, "Have me away, for I am sore wounded." His servants therefore took him out of that chariot and put him in the second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died and was buried in one of the sepulchres of his fathers. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah, who was a popular king. And Jeremiah lamented for Josiah. Even the prophet Jeremiah, great prophet that was there at the destruction of Jerusalem later. And all the singing men and the singing women spake of Josiah in their lamentations to this day, and made them an ordinance in Israel, and behold, they are written in the Lamentations. So another story, a great king who led a nation to indeed follow the things of the Lord. But toward the end, in this case, he kind of listened to the people around him. Like, because the people around him see this army going through their land. It's like, Josiah, you have to stop. And he did. He listened to them instead of listening to God. You know, he was even warned about that. And he ended up being killed at this point. Three great kings did remarkable things for the Lord. But toward the end, they slipped up. And Pastor Kevin often says that, you know, we walk and follow the things of the Lord, but we don't get into trouble for the things that we do right. You know, where you spend a lifetime of doing things right, but then you slip up and then you get into trouble. So we're talking about the straight gate here and three very poignant examples that apply. We read the Old Testament through spiritual eyes and apply them to our spiritual time here on earth. Over to Acts chapter 20 and verse 31. Just one verse here. Acts chapter 20 and verse 31. This is Paul speaking just before he's going into Jerusalem. Acts 20 and verse 31 says, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." So Paul said this to his followers. For 3 years he kept warning them, be careful, continue to follow on the straight gate. You know, the straight gate, the narrow way. And he warned them with tears for 3 years. With tears means with passion, utter passion. Please grab hold of this thing and take it. You know, don't slip up like Asa, like Isaiah, and like Josiah. Keep at it. Be diligent at it and keep walking on the narrow way. He did that for 3 years with passion. Constantly, it says, I cease not, constantly did it. Over to Revelation chapter 3. And verse 14. Such an important passage in Revelation, these few verses. We believe it's a prophecy of today, the way things are today. It was written about 95 AD by the Apostle John. But Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14 says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods," you know, material goods. And that's a statement of the world today here in Western Australia. Increased with goods and have need of nothing. And whenever I read that, those few words there, have need of nothing, I remember I was on a door knock a few years ago down here in Bunbury, and the person just frankly said, "What do I need God for? I've got everything. He's got his two cars. He had his boat there in the front yard. He's got a nice house. He's like, I've got everything. I don't need God." And that's exactly what happens today. People say they have need of nothing. But then it goes on and says, "And knowest thou that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked?" Don't you get it? Yeah, you have need of nothing. You've got all these riches and comforts and stuff, but spiritually, you're wretched and miserable, poor, blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, the true riches, you know, like where you are, you're not miserable. You have joy of the Lord. You have a mindset that is calm and free from anxiety. You have this true riches and white raiment, purity before the Lord, that thou mayest be clothed and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. You know, open your eyes, have a look, let the scales fall off, open it to understand the reality. Verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And that's what Paul did. For 3 years he warned them with passion. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore. Okay, so the Lord's saying, look, okay, realize this. Realize the reality and be zealous therefore and repent. Change your ways. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. So God's there. He's within reach. He's the other side of the door knocking actively, waiting for you to change your ways. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. So do it. Come in, you know. Open your eyes and realize the reality of what's going on in this world around us. You know, that the false riches, the false pomp, you know, and clothing, but we want the true stuff, the purity before the Lord, the true riches before the Lord. And indeed, open that door because the Lord is knocking. Over to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, that was that reference to repenting, changing your ways. Luke chapter 13 and verse 22. I'll get there one day, sorry. Luke 13, yeah, and verse 22. And he, being Jesus Christ, went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive, okay, put effort in, strive, have a mindset, get your radar set on the things that the Lord wants to teach us. Strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up, i.e. Jesus Christ, and hath shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall you begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, you know, done things for the Lord, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west. So these are other people. Other people shall come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, from all over the world. All over the world. Not just this little place in the Middle East, but everywhere, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be saved. So it's what the Lord wants. The Lord wants to draw all these people from all over the world, the east, the west, the north and the south, from everywhere, to sit in the kingdom of God. And we're here today because we want to be there too. We want to strive to enter in at the strait gate, to strive to realize that, hey, it's a narrow way to salvation, to put effort in, to realize that that is what we want, to be these people drawn from all over the world to sit down in the kingdom of God with Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 6. And verse 19. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. So I'm talking about the word strive, which is a doing word, doing things. Matthew 6 and verse 19 says, lay not up yourselves for yourselves treasures upon earth. So treasures, that's a benefit of doing work and doing things. We understand the simple analogy here. We get a job, we get paid, which is a type of treasure. But it's saying here that if you're laying up treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, it can be taken away from you. But it's saying here in verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Okay? So these treasures, we do work, do things, we strive for the Lord. And in a spiritual sense, there's a payment for that. These spiritual treasures that we lay up in heaven. And the thing is, we're today a part of the kingdom of God. So we lay up treasures in heaven while we are today in the kingdom of God. So it's not as though, oh, we'll get these all of the benefit when we return to be home with the Lord, but we get the benefit today. You know, we reap the benefit when we're doing the things of the Lord. We're coming together, encouraging each other. You know, we go to the outreaches. We go to all the meetings, the prayer and fast, the prayer meetings. We do all these things. They're doing things that, in a spiritual sense, the Lord pays us for. We get the benefit today because we get that that mindset of being right with the Lord, a confidence with the Lord. An understanding of what the straight gate is, where the narrow way is, relying upon him, the joy of the Lord, you know, the peace, the long-suffering, all these things that come, they are treasures where thieves cannot break through and steal. They are secure in that spiritual bag with no holes in it. And then verse 22, it says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, determined, focused, then your whole body shall be full of light. And when our whole body is full of light, that's our testimony that shines bright, and an example, as we read on Wednesday, an example to the world, because they see what we're doing. 2 John chapter 8. There's no chapter 8 in 2 John, is there? 2 John verse 8. 2 John and verse 8. It says here, look to yourselves, you know, look to what you're doing, what you're up to. Open your eyes, let your eyes be the light of the body. 2 John verse 8, look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought or done, but that we receive a full reward. We want to receive that full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. So we continue to wrought the things of the Lord, and then we can continue to abide in the doctrine of Christ, because then we have access to both the Father and his Son. So important. That's where we want to be. That's a good place to be. Oh. Over to Acts chapter 2. It looks like they disappeared. Acts chapter 2. Talking about the straight gate, continuing to abide. And the straight gate here in Acts chapter 2, verse 38 says, and this was quoted in testimony, it's a major part of our life. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 says, then Peter said unto them, repent, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's the straight gate. Repent, being baptized and receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. That straight gate, that doctrine that makes sense And that's where we belong, on that straight and narrow pathway. But then over in John chapter 4, John chapter 4 and verse 23. It says here, John chapter 4 and verse 23 says, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." So we know the straight gate, we understand the straight gate, so let us continue to worship him in spirit and in truth. Not to stop, not to consider things our own ways, do things our own ways, but to continue to worship him in spirit and in truth. Over to finish up, Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. One verse here. And verse 13. Matthew 24 and verse 13 says, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Okay? Endure. Keep going. Keep plodding along. Keep wroughting for the Lord. You know that word, wrought. Persevering. Being persistent. Overcoming. "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." We'll get there. That's where we want to be. We want to be saved from this untoward generation and to dwell with the Lord forever. Okay, thank you.